Today's lesson is going to be in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 53. So please turn your Bibles over to there, as that's going to be where we will be most of today. We're going to be focusing on how to connect our belief to action. And we're going to be continuing to look at the signs in John, the seven signs that are highlighted in the Gospel of John. The passage that Ahanu just read for us here in John chapter 20 tells us that a lot of things Jesus did were not recorded, but that these things that are recorded are specifically highlighted and showcased for us to believe in Christ and to have eternal life in his name. It's important for us to remember what we talked about last week, that the Gospel of John has a specific audience in mind. Matthew was written for the Jews, Luke was written for Gentiles, Mark was written for Roman citizens, and then the Gospel of John was written about 60 years after Jesus walked and lived and died and rose, and it was written generations afterwards to encourage Christians, to help give them confidence about their faith and for them to have clarity in their theology. So John is an old man at this point, but he is writing to the churches. The Spirit is writing through him to highlight these specific things that Jesus did to teach us. And so you and I are, as disciples of Jesus, as Christians, we are the target audience of the Gospel of John, to encourage people like us and to help solidify our faith. So last week we talked about the turning the water into wine, which is the first sign that's highlighted in the book of John. And today we're going to be looking at the second sign, which is the healing of the official's son. And again, the seven signs in total are making the lame walk, Jesus walking on water, him feeding the multitudes, giving sight to the blind, and raising Lazarus from the dead. So let's take a look at the second sign. Let's dive deep here into John 4, verses 46 through 54. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The officials said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all of his household. This now was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. There's a lot here for us to learn from what happened in this situation. And first, I would like us to look at how this official demonstrates his faith in three ways. The first is that the official, this father, he believed that Jesus was capable, that Jesus was the solution, the answer, that he was going to be the one that could heal his son. He knew Jesus was the one to go to, and then he sought him out. He traveled for miles, and it seems like days, to find this man, Jesus, to heal his son. Reminds me of Luke 11:9, which we're told by Jesus that if we are to ask, it will be given. If we are to seek, that we are to find. If we are to knock, that the door will be opened. And so he seeks Jesus, this man, this official, this father. He seeks Jesus and he finds him, and he's looking for a solution, a healing for his son. But he knows Jesus is capable, and capable of what? To heal his child. Now, there's a profound lesson in this father's love, in this official's actions, in that it's his son who is sick, and yet it is he who goes to Jesus. So when other people are hurting, you go to Jesus on their behalf. When other people are hurting, you go. You and I, as Christians, are one of the main bridges God uses to connect to other people. You and I are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We are his church, we are his bride, and it's through us that the word of God is preached, is communicated, is expressed, and is lived. Jesus challenges the official that comes to him and says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But this official says, for Jesus to come to his house, he doesn't ask for a sign or for something wondrous to happen. He just asks Jesus to come. He didn't need proof to confirm what he already believed. And then Jesus says, go, your son will live. And that was probably challenging for this official. He was a high-ranking official of some capacity. We're not entirely sure. But as an official, he was probably used to being a mover and a shaker, to making things happen. And that he thought, I need to get Jesus to come and heal my son. I need to go persuade him in any way and then bring him to my son. And he has to physically touch him or be there for him. And then for him to travel this far and to meet Jesus, to find him, to then ask him to come with him, and then Jesus not to go physically with him, must have been at very least uncomfortable, as that's not what he planned and had expected. He was intending Jesus to come physically to visit his son. And so he had to trust and obey this healer, this Jesus, and saying, go, your son will live. And then to leave the man who he thinks is the one that to heal his son, he has to leave, walk away from Jesus and walk back believing the things that Jesus said is true. And so he obeyed and he trusts, and amazing things happen. His son is healed. Listening and obeying Jesus results in healing, in wisdom, and in life. It makes me think of Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We need to hear and do what Jesus has told us if we are to be wise and to be his disciples. Here's just a few scriptures we need to make sure that we are obeying, and myself included. The first here is Matthew 11, 28 through 29. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Likewise, 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your worries on him because he cares for you. This life that we live can produce all sorts of worries and things that potentially keep us up at night. And without Christ, there is just weariness and burdens and eventually death. I have to ask myself often, am I giving things over to Christ, or am I trying to control it? Mark 16, 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In this passage, salvation and condemnation are both promised, guaranteed. They don't say whoever believes and is baptized might be saved or most likely. It doesn't say whoever does not believe will probably be condemned. There's salvation and condemnation promised here. Do we believe that? Do we live our lives as Christians knowing that we're going to go to heaven? Do we live like unbelievers are going to be going to hell? Do we interact with each other and those in the community in such a fashion? I've gone to Mexico City about 5 times now, and it's the second largest city in the world, about 30 million people. And every time I go there, I'm just overwhelmed by the amount of just humans there walking the streets and interacting there. And the first couple days, it's just almost like sensory overload with the amount of people that you're always around. And I am always convicted of a mistake I make after about the third day, where the people become no longer people but scenery. You're always around them, they're always walking past you, they're always driving by in these cars or on the subway, and they just become part of the environment instead of souls that Jesus died for. And so I need to have this mentality, I need to check myself, do I believe that those who believe and are baptized will go to heaven and those who do not believe are condemned? Do I approach people in this manner? Do I obey and trust the things Jesus has said? And so here in the valley, we need to make sure that we are approaching each other knowing if we are saved, we are going to heaven, and that affects the way that we live. And we need to make sure we're approaching people that do not believe, that we understand that that's just not their opinion, that's just not a choice that they make, but that is a direction towards hell. So people are not just part of the environment. They're either going to heaven or hell. Something else Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Are we obeying the words of Christ? Are we hearing and doing what he has said? Someone once challenged me by thinking about it this way. If this passage did not exist, how would that affect your life? Or how would your life look different if this passage did not exist? Meditate on that concept. And not just for this passage, but for every passage. If that passage was not there, would that affect my life? Ken Kendallball, the missionary in South Africa that we worked with for a few years, he once said, "Sometimes the greatest distance is between the mind and the heart." We accept and believe that this is God's word and that this is truth and wisdom and that Jesus was the Son of God and that we need to be following the things that he said. We accept that, but sometimes the greatest distance is between here and here. "He who hears my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So remember here in John that these are signs. These things are highlighted to point us towards something. A stop sign means to stop. This sign is trying to teach us something. There's something that it is pointing towards here in John. And here with the official son, we see that Jesus' power is not in his physical presence, but in his word. Jesus wasn't obligated to touch the child to heal him. It was in his words and saying, "Go, he will live." And when God says something, it happens. And we see that the power of Jesus is not in his physical presence, but in his words. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The words of God do not decay. They do not run out of batteries. They do not ever lose their power. One of my favorite passages is Revelation 22:2, which says, "The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And the context of this is the tree of life, which is located, we see in this passage in Revelation, in the church, that as Christians, we have access to eternal life because of Jesus. And this eternal life that we give is to be healing to the people and to the world around us. This abundant life is a healing life to everyone that we are connected to. So how much do you love your family? How much do you love the people that are in your world, the relationships you have? This official, this father we're reading about in John, traveled miles and days to meet someone that he believed could heal his son. He believed that this person could, and he obeyed what Jesus said to him, and it changed everything, and it affected everyone in his house. In our Christian and family class that we had at Sunset, one of the statements I found very profound was that they said one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is loving your spouse. One of the greatest gifts you can give your children is loving your spouse. Because in doing so, you create a structure, you show them a pattern. This is what a loving relationship looks for. It helps give them consistency and a foundation in their home for them to develop and thrive. And then it lets them know what to look for in a spouse to see, okay, that's what a marriage looks like. So one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is loving your spouse. But the greatest gift you can give your children and everyone in your life is loving the Lord. The greatest gift you can give your children and everyone is loving the Lord. Because just like we see here in John, this man goes and believes Jesus. And because he believes Jesus, his son is healed, and his entire household believes. And we see that our choices, our lives, impact the world around us. You and I are bridges that God uses to connect to the people around us. Your spiritual life, your walk with Jesus is a major megaphone to the people around you. Often I see a mentality in our culture where if someone breaks a leg, they go to the doctor. If someone's car breaks down, they go to a mechanic. And if somebody's having spiritual problems, well, they go see a preacher or they go see a church leader. And that's not exactly how things work. God has invested in you to connect to the people in your life and in your home. And we're going to Bible camp here in a few hours, which I'm really excited about, and it's very fruitful and fun. But Bible camp is not how God designed us to connect with people in a family dynamic. As a father, as a mother, as a sibling, as having connections in your life, those connections are exclusive to you, and it is our responsibility to allow God to flow and shine through those relationships. I once had Ken Kendallball and I were again getting coffee one time, and I think I've shared this with some of you before, but him and I were sitting there in South Africa at a coffee shop, and there was a person walking by outside the shop, and he leaned over to me and said, "Mike, you know what? Me telling that man the gospel isn't my main mission." And I was looking at him, I was like, "What? You're a missionary. How is telling that man the gospel not your main mission?" And he said, "Because, Mike, you could tell him the gospel, or Tyler, your teammate, could tell him the gospel, but neither of you could be Judy's husband. Neither of you could be the father of my children. That is a dynamic and relationship that is exclusive to me." And you see, the greatest gift you can give the people in your life is you loving the Lord, because the change and the power that he gives in you affects the people in your world. Your life impacts others. If you want healing and life for not just yourself, but for everyone around you, believe the words of Jesus. In conclusion, the words that we're reading here in John are from God, and they are for you. May we all bring life, light, and healing to those around us by believing what Jesus has said and done. If there's any needs here, please let them be made known this morning as we stand and sing this next song.